Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. That's where we'll be. By the way, that's children's church this morning, and so if you are one of those who is sixth grade and down and want to go to children's church, Mr. Joel's got the door open in the back, and you guys can head out with him this morning. For those of you who don't know, Bailey Gamble is back among us. She's been in China. We can actually say that she was in China now. And we hope in the next couple of weeks she'll be willing to come up and tell us what God did, okay? Because that would be awesome just to hear what all the Lord has done. But she's back among us, and we're really glad because we kind of like her. So and glad she's with us. Bailey told me this morning that she was so excited to be in church that she was actually in an underground church that met in the basement. So literally it was an underground church that was underground. And so that's pretty cool. And it'll be neat to hear what God did and what all things God taught her in the process. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." We are about to head into chapter 2 of 2 Peter. And chapter 2 of 2 Peter is, it is a harrowing chapter of Scripture. It is one of those chapters of Scripture that may begin with a warning about false prophets and false teachers, but we're going to get into this as we walk through the rest of 2 Peter chapter 2. It is going to be a scathing rebuke. It is going to be strong words. In fact, it is filled with some of the most terrifying imagery in all of the Scriptures, save possibly the book of Revelation. It is a terrifying section of Scripture because it is warning us that there are these false teachers, there are these false prophets, and as a result, we need to be very, very careful what we listen to. We need to be very, very careful the things that we consider as the building blocks and the foundation of our faith. Make sure that those things are the Scriptures and they are those things that are taught as a result of a direct access to the Word of God and not so much the thoughts of men. False prophecy and false prophets and false teachers are nothing new. They've been around ever since God began revealing Himself to us, because as God began to do that, of course, Satan began to twist and he began to try to turn these things and tried to obscure and obfuscate these things so that we could not see who he is. But it is fascinating some of the things that have been said about the false prophets. Jeremiah said this in chapter 5 of his prophecy. He said, "An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it?" And saints, we live in a time that is fulfilling that very prophecy. That is of course, it was fulfilled even as Jeremiah spoke it. But we are also living in days where men are speaking more from their own authority. They are prophesying falsely. You have those who are supposed to be handling the Word of God, and yet rather than bringing a message from God, rather than bringing the heart of God to God's people, they're basically ruling off of their own authority. And what is scary is that just as Jeremiah said in his day, the people love it this way. And they love it when they have this message that is wrong. But what Jeremiah said is what we can also say in this day. What will you do at the end of it? It's not a matter of are you happy today. It's not a matter of are you doing okay today. You need to understand that all things need to be judged in the light of 1 second after you're dead. And believe me, if things are not going to be well for you 1 second after you're dead, you're living the wrong way and you're following the wrong message. Listen to what Jeremiah also said in chapter 23 of his prophecy. "Also among the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing." By the way, both times what Jeremiah is speaking is he is speaking of the horror that comes over him as he even considers these false prophets. It says, also among the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing, the committing of adultery and walking in falsehood. And they strengthen the hand of evildoers so that no one has turned back from his wickedness. All of them have become to me like Sodom, all of her inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I'm going to feed them wormwood and make them drink poisonous water. For the prophets of Jerusalem, from the prophets of Jerusalem, pollution has gone forth into all the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, calamity will not come upon you. But who has stood in the counsel of the Lord that he should see and hear his word? And who has given heed to his word and listened? It is a fascinating thing, saints. And I'm going to be honest with you. I've been reading. I'm in my yearly time walking through the prophets. It started as I moved out of Song of Solomon, and I moved right into Isaiah. And then from Isaiah, it went into Jeremiah and then Lamentations. And now I'm in Ezekiel. And particularly this year, I have been terrified, maybe unlike I've been terrified in a long time, as I read through these. Because what I keep reading of over and over again all throughout these books is these prophets who came to a nation who thought they were strong. These prophets who came to a nation many times who thought our military strength and our might is going to sustain us, and yet that nation was walking in wickedness. That nation was walking outside of God's will. That nation was walking in utter rebellion to what God has said. And saints, I could not help but think over and over and over again of our own nation. I could not help but think over and over again of where the United States is right now, and that right now, even as things like homosexual marriage, even as abortion has reached, by the way, over 50 million babies killed since 1973, even as these things continue to flood our land, and it just seems like the heterosexual immorality just seems to flood our land, and the homosexual immorality, I mean, it's just immoral, period, floods our land. And as these things are going on, and as our nation just seems to embrace more and more, we want wealth, we want health, we want prosperity, and yet there is very little brokenness, there is very little repentance, there is very little just aching over these things. And just this last week I read in Ezekiel, where Ezekiel said, I want you to go out and I want you to put a mark on the forehead of everybody. And it's so funny because many people would read that and go, oh, the mark of the beast. No, this is the mark of the Lord. This is the mark of God. And you see, what was waiting for everybody else that did not receive this particular mark was destruction. And it said, here's the ones I want you to mark. I want you to mark the ones who groan and who grieve over the wickedness of my people. And he said, everyone else is destined for destruction. Let me ask you a question. Would we make it? I realize God's not doing that right now, but would we make it if that was how God was going to mark those who had come through this time period in our nation and those who would be destroyed? Would we be among those who mourn and who grieve where our nation is going? Would we be among those who look at where our nation is headed and where the church has headed and where the church is headed? And would we be among those who grieve and who mourn and who pray and who agonize and who call out to God and say, God, we need you in this hour? And by the way, that is somewhat of a misnomer. We need God every hour. But oh, in this hour, how we need the Spirit of God to move mightily upon our nation. And yet what amazes me is I even felt it in my own spirit, just a malaise, just a sense of, well, it's just going to go where it's going to go. And yet there was not that driving to my knees, that sense of passion. And that morning, all I could do was say to God, God, the grieving, the mourning, the agony has not gripped me. Oh, dear God, would you by your mercy, would you by your grace grip me with these things? And help me to be among those who don't live my next 24 hours for whatever it is that's going to make me happy. But God, may I live the next 24 hours and every 24 you grant me from that point forward to see you honored and you glorified and you praised. And God, to see the dishonor that is coming to your name and the things that grieve you, see them turned in our nation. Or at least turned in my heart, and God turned among your people to where the church would stand out, to where we really would be that city on a hill, that light in the midst of darkness. Just as Jesus knew the false prophets had assaulted Israel, and just as Peter knew these things, he also knew, saints, that there were going to be false teachers even in the church. Years before, Jesus had actually said that in the last days, the church would have to endure a variety of teachers and a variety of false teachers. Jesus said, "See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many." In a similar way, Paul said this to young Timothy, "Preach the word, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn their ears away from the truth and turn them toward myths." What Peter is going to do for us by the Spirit of God is he's going to help us understand what these false teachers look like. And then next week we're going to take a look as he goes further and he begins to say more about what they look like. And then as this chapter unfolds, it's going to be terrifying to realize who these teachers are, what effect they have on the church, and what judgment is coming upon them. And it seems just over and over again, almost like a rising tide leading to a tidal wave, it will come crashing in, and God will help us understand, stay away from those who don't teach the gospel and who don't teach the truth. Saints, I'm going to say something, and I'm only going to say it because Paul and others in the scriptures, and I do this with fear and trembling. Be very careful what you watch on CBN. There's a lot of garbage on that channel, saints. There's a lot of junk just flowing out of that. You need to know the doctrines that these people are teaching, and it is horrific false doctrine. If I had one thing that I would encourage all of you to do, it would probably be this. Turn TBN off your TV. I don't know if I said CBN the first time. Sorry, it's TBN, Trinity Broadcasting Network. And it fills the air with false doctrine, false teaching, health, wealth, prosperity, garbage, and so many people who are teaching some horrifically false doctrine. Please, saints, I urge you as your pastor, be very careful. Just as I would say to you this, be very careful what you accept from me, that you would check it with the scriptures, that you would pray over such things, that you would give yourself to a regular study of the Word of God so that you would know what to stand on and how to stand on it. Well, what Peter is going to do is first he's going to tell us this, where do we find them? Where to find these false prophets? And what's interesting is this, he says, but false prophets also arose among the people. And he's speaking of the Old Testament times, but he said, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. First thing we see is this, where do we find them? They arise among the people. The very word that starts this off, but false prophets. In other words, he's comparing it to what was right before it. Well, what was right before it? Well, it says this. So we have the prophetic word, verse 19, made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. And he says, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And he's speaking of the Scriptures. But saints, let me say this. He is also speaking of those we should listen to. And what he's saying here is this, where are they going to arise? They're going to arise among us, And it changes the course. This word but changes the course. And it speaks of men who speak by the Spirit of God now and those who spoke by the Spirit of God back in the day. Those who spoke by the Spirit of God all throughout history. But then it also compares them to the false prophets and the false teachers who don't speak anything by the Spirit of God. If there is one prayer I would covet from all of you every week, it would be this: God, be certain that Pastor John is filled with the Holy Spirit this week as he walks through his week. Be sure, God, please work in such a way that as he speaks, he would speak from the Spirit of God. He would speak filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Saints, there's a big difference between the ones that arise among the people and they speak out of their own spirit, they speak out of their own mind, and those who speak the Word of God, and they do so filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Listen to this warning from John to the saints. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God." Listen, this whole idea that you can be a good Muslim and make it to heaven, you can be a good Buddhist and make it to heaven, you can do all these other religions, and as long as you are basically doing them in an understanding and a pursuit of whatever your concept is of God, you'll be just fine. You need to know if they do not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. You need to understand there is no other way of salvation. None. It is Jesus Christ who came, was born of a virgin, who lived a sinless life, who went to the cross taking our sin upon him, who died on that cross, was buried, and 3 days later was resurrected from the dead. That is the only way salvation is available to anybody ever. And saints, we need to grasp that. We are in a day where that is being assaulted again and again and again. We almost are told by others that we should be ashamed that we preach a gospel that is exclusive. That is exclusive to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to understand this. We don't preach it. Jesus himself said it. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. They will arise, saints. They will arise even in the church. And we need to test the spirits to make sure they're from God. And believe me, if they're not confessing Jesus, we need to be very careful. By the way, when you look at the whole idea of a prophet or a teacher in the New Testament, we need to understand that the primary purpose for the prophet and the teacher in the New Testament is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to bring God's word to his people for the purpose of edification. That means to be built up. For exhortation, that means to go out. That means to grab hold of the truth and live it. And for consolation, and that is to comfort God's people with what the word of God says. By the way, if you're living in sin, it is not my job to comfort you except with the claims of the gospel. The job of the man of God for those who are in sin, those who are living in sin as believers, and those who live in sin and are lost, is not to bring a comfort to your soul, but to bring a lack of comfort to your soul so that you would run to Jesus Christ for your comfort. Because I'm going to tell you this, there's no message I could preach outside of you giving your life to Jesus or you living your life for Jesus that will ever bring comfort to your soul if what you want to do is live in sin. There is no comfort for you, except that God in his mercy will bring you to repentance and bring you to faith in Christ if you don't know him, and will bring you to a return to Christ if you do know him and you're just not walking with him. It says that these prophets arose. It has the idea that they come along and they'll also tend to rise to the surface of the church as the church teaches, as the church preaches, as the church goes out and does its work. These prophets arise. Paul warned this. He said, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Then Paul said this, "I know after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from your own selves, men will arise." How will we know that they're a false prophet? One, they'll speak perverse things. Two, they'll draw away the disciples after themselves. In other words, they don't want to draw people after Christ. They don't want to say, run after Christ, seek Christ, walk with Christ, know Jesus, love Jesus, follow Jesus. Their message will be, follow me, follow me. It's all about me. It's all about me. You know, and they wind up becoming, there's just a personality cult at times within Christianity. I don't know if it's within Christianity. I think it's actually outside of it. But it's amazing how often you're drawn to a man rather than you're drawn to Christ. You're drawn to a personality. You're drawn to a person. And yet Paul made it very clear, the only way you were to ever follow him was as he follows Christ. You weren't to follow Paul for the sake of him being Paul. You were to follow Paul because Paul followed Jesus. And that would become abundantly clear. Paul said, therefore, be on the alert, remembering that day and night for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. So how do we make it in a world where false teachers arise in the church? Paul says this, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. What are the things that will keep us from false teachers? That relationship with God, that intimacy with God, and to the word of his grace. Listen, saints, we need to know that they are simply going to arise among the people. But secondly, we need to know that they're going to arise wherever there's truth. It says that they'll arise, they arose among the people, but he says they're also going to arise among you. And there's simply this principle, saints, where there is truth, you can expect to find those peddling false doctrines and false prophetic garbage. In the place where truth should dwell, you're going to find that there are going to be people that are going to come. A very godly man said this once to me. It's an interesting theological principle. Light draws bugs, is what he said. Light draws bugs. And you know what? The light of the gospel, there are going to be bugs. Now, what's really cool is in the end, it's a bug zapper as well. But we need to know that light draws bugs. Listen, they're going to come and try to bring error into God's church. They're going to come and try to bring error into God's people. They're going to try to move you off the sound foundation of the Word of God. They're going to try to move you off the sound foundation of a relationship with Jesus and the gospel of Jesus Christ and the morality that should come out of a person's life because they profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ. They will come in the church. They will come in seminaries. They will come in seminars. They will come in religious programming on your TV. Anywhere there is a platform for truth, error and false prophets and teachers will arise. Now, what's fascinating and somewhat terrifying is this biblical reason. 2 Thessalonians 2, 11 and 12, you can write that down, says this, for this reason, God will send a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. And you're just like, wait a minute, God's going to do what? Do you realize that God in his sovereignty allows this kind of stuff? It's going to come, but he allows it. What is one of the reasons that he allows it? Here's what it says. In order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. There's two reasons God's going to allow it to come. One, people aren't going to believe the truth. They're not going to hold fast to what the Word of God says. They're not going to hold fast to the Word. They're just going to hear whatever cool doctrine they've just heard. They're going to hear whatever awesome teaching they thought they just got a hold of, and they're just going to love it. But then the second thing is they take pleasure in wickedness. And you can know this. One of the major reasons that people turn from the truth, especially the truth of the gospel and the truth of the Word of God, is this. They want to live however they want to live. They do not want the gospel. They do not want the word of God telling them the lifestyle that they should live. And they reject God and they reject his word. And it's amazing because they want to continue in their sin. They don't want to stop. They don't want to turn away from whatever the sin is. And as a result, they will wind up being drawn to that which is false. They'll wind up being drawn to that which will lead them away from the gospel, lead them away from a life that should be transformed toward holiness as we walk closer and closer with Jesus. And part of the reason for that is they don't want holiness anyway. And therefore, they're just going to find a message that fits with it. Now, the second thing we see in this passage is not only where to find them, but secondly, what they do. It says they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. So the first thing we see here in what they do, they will secretly bring in heresies. The word that is for the word secret means it comes alongside of you. They creep in beside without being seen. They sneak in under false pretenses. And this term refers to a clever defendant who is attempting to fool a judge or a criminal secretly returning to a place from which he was banished. And so what's happening is they're sneaking in among God's people. They're trying to move in among God's people. Well, why are they creeping in? They're creeping in to bring destructive heresies. Or literally, the word means heresies of destruction. The word destruction here means utter ruin. Listen, false doctrine will bring ruin. You need to know that, saints. You need to know that if you are going to believe what is false, you will live what is wrong, and you will hold fast to that which will not bring grace, will not bring peace to your soul. It is important that we understand sound godly doctrine in the Word, but understand that that sound godly doctrine leads to a sound godly life as well. So this brings, and by the way, this word is actually used in the New Testament to speak of the final and eternal condemnation of the wicked. In this context, the term indicates that the antics of these men have disastrous consequences, eternally disastrous consequences, both for them and for their followers. This Greek word has a sense of damnation because it can be seen to use to describe the wide gate in Matthew 7:13. It is used to describe the fate of Judas in John 17:12. Its application to unbelievers' doom in Romans 9:22. It is used to describe the judgment of the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. And it's used by Peter in chapter 3:7 of this letter is used to describe the destruction of the ungodly. Peter marked these heresies as contrary to the gospel, contrary to the truth, and these doctrines, they damn people rather than save people. And we need to know that, saints. They creep in. Listen, saints, one of the things that's amazing, I was originally saved at a Southern Baptist church. I don't know what that means by originally saved. I was just saved at a Southern Baptist church. Not like I got saved again somewhere else. But I was saved at a Southern Baptist church that I went to. And I wound up going to a Southern Baptist seminary. And during that time, and actually served in a Southern Baptist church for about 3.5 years over about, you know, it's outside of Dell. It's in the greater Dell metropolitan area, if you can imagine such a thing. One of the things that I did during that time was I went to the Southern Baptist convention once down in New Orleans. And it was during the height of the fight that was going on within the convention. And so many people were just kind of like, I wish they'd just quit fighting. I wish we'd all just get along. But you need to understand there was a reason they couldn't get along. And that was because there were those who said that the Word of God was not inerrant. It was not infallible. That we ourselves could tell what parts were from God and what parts were not from God. And by the way, there were those who also said that they really struggled with the miracles of Jesus Christ. There were those who said they really had a hard time with the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. There were many who said, hey, we believe in a multiplicity of ways to get saved. If you're just a genuine person that's part of a false religion or a false teaching, you can be saved as long as you're genuinely following it. And you need to know that those two cannot coexist. Those two can't be in the same spot. They are heresies, and they will literally destroy those who believe in them. It was fascinating that one of the stories that was told us at seminary was of this guy that was at Southern Seminary when it very first began in Louisville, Kentucky. And the man was a genius, and he was among other guys that were geniuses. And they confronted him one day because they had seen where he had written some things where he was questioning whether the Word of God was really the Word of God, whether it was infallible, whether it was something that we could actually believe that God gave us. And they went and they confronted him and they said, look, this is not who we are. By the way, this is in the 1800s, back when there were actually standards at many seminaries. And they went to him and they confronted him and they basically said, if you don't believe this, you can't teach here any longer. Because if you don't believe that the Word of God is actually God given His Word to us, We don't want you teaching the next generation of preachers because this will infect a whole generation of churches and it will bring destruction on a wide scale. And the man said, well, I'm just struggling with some of this. He said, well, until you're sure about it, we can't have you teach here. And he said, why do you say that? And he said, because eventually, if you doubt that the Word of God is the Word of God, if you doubt that the Scriptures are what God said, and you begin to treat the Scriptures as if it is not God's revelation to us, he said, eventually you will embrace every heresy that has been consistent down through the ages. And the man struggled, and he thought, how could this be? And he eventually left, and he was hired actually at Harvard Divinity School, of all places. And by the latter part of his life, he had denied, get this, he denied the veracity of the Scriptures. He denied the virgin birth. He denied salvation by Jesus Christ only. He denied the cross. He denied the resurrection. He denied everything. Because you see, saints, you can't just say, let me have a little bit of heresy in my life. You open your life up to the things that are just heretical views of Christ and heretical views of Scripture. And by the way, by heretical, I'm not saying what we teach here. I'm talking about classic biblical Christianity. They have a certain group of views that are those views that we cannot be in fellowship with one another unless we're on the same page. I'm not talking about your views of end times. I'm not talking about some of your stuff. I would say this. I believe that the Christ coming back again is serious. How he gets here is a different thing. There's all kinds of views out there on that one. The fact that it is only Jesus Christ who saves. The fact that the Word of God is infallible and inerrant. Things like the Trinity. Things like they're the main things. But when these destructive heresies come in, by the way, they're not brought on by people who come in and say, hey, I've got a new heresy for the church. No, they slide in, they sneak in, they begin with subtleties, and they begin to subtly deny these things. And in the end, it says they even deny the master who bought them. You see, he indicates that these people have distorted the truth to their end, but in the end they wind up denying God's word, and what becomes the word of God, what becomes their authority is their own self-styled opinions. Whatever they think. In fact, you have a hard time checking them on it because what becomes scripture to them is not the word of God, it's just whatever their opinion is right now. And their opinion may change between this week and next week. Why would you want to build your life on that, saints? You have solid rock and you have sand. Says they deny the master. The scripture says they internally, they adamantly refuse to submit their lives to God's sovereign rule and the gospel's sovereign message. And as a result, you will watch in their lives the things that are going to show us how we can recognize them. We're going to see an immoral, rebellious lifestyle that will eventually give them away. How do we recognize them? It says this, many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. First thing that's going to happen, sensuality. Their sensuality. Many will follow their sensuality. It is a strong word that is used here, referring to habitual sexual immorality and unrestrained debauched conduct. The word, by the way, is used in the plural. And thus, Peter is emphasizing that these false teachers' sexual lewdness came in many different forms and many different extremes, but there was one thing held all along the way, and that is it did not hold to what the Scriptures taught. Saints, only because of the day in which we live do I feel a need to do this. Scripture teaches that sex is to be between a man and a woman, and only when they are married to one another. Anything outside of that union is called adultery. If you're married, if you're not married, it's called fornication. Across the board. We need to know that any kind of homosexual acting out is sin, and God calls it sin. Therefore, a marriage between a man and a man and a woman and a woman is ungodly. And it is wrong, according to Scripture. Any sex outside of a man and a woman with one another within their marriage is wrong, and it's outside of the scope of what God requires and what God grants to us and what He's given us in Christ as a gift. Listen, saints, it's amazing. It's amazing what has passed and what has come into our society. And yet, there is just this lewdness. There's a rejection of the lordship of Jesus Christ. Their lives were characterized by unrestrained indulgence and lawlessness. They refuse, these teachers and their adherents, to place any restraints on their fleshly desires or their sexual escapades. Their decadent behavior caused Jude to actually compare their sins with those of Sodom and Gomorrah. It says, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long before were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness. And by the way, licentiousness just seems, that's just a big word, okay? Licentiousness means license. And you have a license to do what you want, but it is outside of Scripture. So when you are a licentious person, you are doing things and you are offering things that should not be done and should never be offered within a biblical context. So that means not only those who commit adultery and those who walk in fornication, but it also refers to living in such a way before you're married or after you're married so that you might offer to someone the thought that they might have sex with you in your marriage when they're outside of your marriage, or the thought that you might be available for sexual intercourse before you're married. I hate to have to say these things. I almost feel like I'm like teaching University of Duh, okay, in Scripture. But our society is so debauched in our day, and it is so far from the biblical norm that we have to go over these things. Maybe, parents, you may not realize this, but I'm telling you what, your teenage kids, they need to know, because they are inundated with it in our society. Scripture, by the way, says, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since in the same way as these they indulged in gross immorality, went after strange flesh, and are exhibited as an example of undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Now, there's something you don't want to cross-stitch and put on your wall, is it? You know what? It's true. Secondly, you know them not only because of the sensuality. And by the way, it's not only their own sensuality, but it's the sensuality of their followers. It's the sensualities of the general movement as it begins going forth. But the second thing is they're shameful. These false teachers, they leave a spiritual wreckage behind because the biblical message has been reproached. It's been left behind in favor of whatever they want to say at the time. And that's what scares me. When I see someone who basically says, you know what, I don't prep for a sermon. I just get up and just speak under the moving of the Spirit. And I'm just kind of like, boy, brother, I hope you are that absolutely consistent with it. But what you usually hear when you hear that kind of stuff is somebody who just gets up and they just go off on whatever their swizzle stick is. And many of you don't even know what a swizzle stick is. Their favorite topic, okay? I don't even know what a swizzle stick is. That's funny. My pastor said that, so I just kind of picked it up. That gives you an idea why you should be careful, okay? I need to look up swizzle stick when I go home. Well, let me say this. It's their favorite topic, and they just go off into it, and they go off on it. Listen, saints, we were meant to teach the Word of God to God's people. And when the church begins moving away from that, it is moving into incredibly dangerous territory. When you just have guys that say, I'm just going to say whatever the Spirit gives me to say, I'll tell you, I hope they're that kind of a godly man. But more often than not, they may start that way, but before long, it just kind of comes into whatever it was that was in their head at the time. Am I saying that there are men who can't do that? Absolutely not. There may be some men that are so filled with God, so filled with His Spirit, that that's exactly what they do, and they are just so faithful to it. But you know what? Be very careful and check out everything that a person like that says and check it with the Scripture. Because I'm telling you, in our society, before long, what that turns into is they're telling you all these numbers from the Old Testament and numbers in the New Testament, and what all this means when they add it up all together is you're supposed to give $1,000 today. And there's a Greek word for that, baloney. By the way, there is no Greek word for baloney. I don't know, there may be. old lunch matis or whatever, Saints, there's shame that is brought on the gospel because of this. True Christianity, because of this garbage, is blasphemed. It's reviled. It's cursed because people see the weirdness and just the strangeness and the stuff that people say, man, this is awesome. But you ask them chapter and verse, where do you get this? People who do the falling back thing. I remember when the falling back thing first came on the scene. Somebody would go and pray, and you were supposed to fall backwards if you knew what you were doing. I went up and got prayed for once. I didn't fall backwards, so the guy started pushing me. Evidently, the Holy Spirit needed some help. I remember I sat there, and I was like, what in the world? And I realized they had little blankets, modesty blankets that they put over the ladies. And they were ready. This was evidently something that was taught all throughout the Word of God. And I said, where is it? Where is it scripturally? And they couldn't tell me. And so I went through the scriptures looking for anywhere where people fell. And it was there. And they were talking about, well, they fall into the power. They're in the presence of God. So I went in scripture and I began looking at everywhere where they fell into the power of God and the presence of God, and they fell on their face. Never fell backwards. There is one place they fell backwards. It was in the garden when they were trying to kill Jesus. And Jesus said, they said, we're here for the Christ or whatever it was I said in that passage. And he said, I am he. And the sheer power of that moment over the wicked knocked him backwards. Didn't have any blankets in the garden. Didn't have any stuff like that going on. Nobody put their hand on a forehead. It's amazing what we take and we codify in the church. And I'm sorry, saints, if this hurts your feelings, but that's garbage. Am I saying that nobody falls under the presence and the power of God? Yes, they do. But the amazing thing is the vast majority of them fall on their faces, and rather than being filled with holy laughter and a sense of just peace and everything, every single person who fell in the presence of God scripturally was filled with terror at the presence and the glory and the majesty and the sheer awesome holiness of God. And we take it and we codify it and we turn it into something cheap and tawdry. What we need to do is embrace what the Word of God says and get away from the garbage and the junk, saints. Because often what comes with that stuff is horrible. Listen, Satan has two attacks when it comes to shame, and I gotta hurry up here. Satan first seeks to undermine the church from the inside. It's introducing destructive heresies and false doctrines. And the amazing thing is, the same Satan who brings that into the church, then what he does is when it gets in there, he exposes it. Second, on the other hand, he seeks to tarnish the church's reputation from the outside by periodically unmasking one of the false teachers before a watching world. And when unbelievers see it, they associate the conduct of the false teacher with the rest of the church and they say, I don't want any part of it. Ever been there? It's exactly what happens. He brings in the false teacher with all the goofy, weird stuff, and then the saints get all weirded out. They don't get weirded out, but they get weird. Not weird in a good way. We should be strangers and aliens, but we should be strangers and aliens because of our proximity and our love for Jesus. But then the amazing thing is, then after he brings the weirdness into the church, then he exposes them as weird, and he has them do something really stupid. And by the way, they're going to do something stupid because that's just where false doctrine goes. And then when it happens, he goes, see, 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 and the world looks and he goes, well, that must be the real church, and if that's the real church, I don't want any part of it. Can't tell you the number of times I'll ask somebody to come to church and they go, are you guys weird? Isn't that funny? I bet you've run into that from time to time. You want to come to church? Where do you go? And since we don't have Baptist, Methodist, Church of Christ or something on there that they kind of know what it is, I go to Calvary Chapel. You guys got snakes. It's just, what do y'all do there? They're just terrified. Are y'all weird? Yes, we're weird, but in a good way, Believe me, if we brought snakes, I'd be the first one without faith running out those doors. And if there wasn't doors, I'd make one. Saints, we don't need that kind of garbage, but that's what he does. He uses some of it to shame the church. By the way, the other thing that you'll note them for is their greed. The term greed here connotes an uncontrolled, covetous desire for money and wealth. Later, Peter describes false teachers in this way, having a heart trained in greed. They crave as much money as possible. They're experts at bilking people in the church out of their wealth. And by the way, that is a standard indictment of a lot of what happens on TBN, saints. Watch it long enough and you'll start seeing them come with the call for money. And if you want to see it get weird, watch their call for money. Because they're going to come up with all kinds of weird stuff, quoting Old Testament numbers and New Testament numbers, and there's 144,000. If you divide that by three and bring over the two and, you know, place a picture of Barney over it so that you see what it's really there, you're supposed to get $1,500 this week. And if you do, God will bless you. Got idiots on that channel talking about they have massive dog houses. You know their children by the expensive cars that they drive. And yet what we find in Scripture is you knew Jesus because he said, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Follow me, Jesus said. And you go through Scripture and you find out if he told people they were going to be rich, or if he told people they were going to be wealthy, told people they'd be persecuted because of him. And saints, this stuff's just garbage. It says they exploit people. It means to traffic in. They realize gain from getting this money. Such men want to get rich from the people that they supposedly are ministering to. The term for greed, by the way, here connotes an uncontrolled, covetous desire for money and wealth. And then finally, when it says that they are false, it uses the word plastos, from which we get our word plastic. They're plastic, saints. In keeping with these roots, plastic originally had the connotation of something not authentic. Kind of looks like it, but it's not authentic and it's not real. Well, real quick, what are going to happen to these folks? It says many will follow their sensuality because of them the way of truth will be maligned, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. And then there are two phrases that are used here that honestly terrify me. It says their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. And this is two very, very graphic pictures painted for us. It says their judgment is not idle. And what it's speaking of is it represents the judgment of God that is going to come upon those who teach and do such things as a living thing. It is awake. It is expectant. Long ago, that judgment started on its destroying path. And the fate of sinning angels know what it is. The deluge and those during Noah's time know what it was. Those who were in Sodom and Gomorrah understood what it was. And over and over and over again, you watch that waiting judgment of God. You watch that waiting destruction. It's not asleep. It's not idle. It is not something you should joke about. It is not something that we laugh about. It is not idle. It is waiting in the wings. It is alive. It is active. And it is still as strong and vigilant as when it first sprang from the bosom of God. And it will not fail to reach its mark. And it will not fail to fall in all of its fury and anger and terror upon those who misuse the gospel of Jesus Christ and who are part of such false doctrine. It says their damnation, their destruction. Apaleia means utter ruin and destruction, the loss of all that makes existence even worthwhile. And what it basically says is God is not sleeping, and neither is the destruction coming upon those who reject God and deal in false teaching. Listen, saints, it's terrifying, but it's true. We need to realize every day that the judgment of God doesn't fall is a day that we should worship and adore him for his mercy. It is a day that we should praise him for his grace, because you need to know, much like Jonathan Edwards described it in Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, we hang by a single thread. And what is that single thread over destruction and over hellfire? It is the grace and the mercy of God. And were that cut, we would be utterly consumed for all eternity. False teachers arise when the church begins to embrace the worldly culture around it, saints. As a result, congregations no longer desire to endure sound doctrine, hold to healthy doctrines. God-centered worship and Christ-centered preaching and exegetical preaching is replaced by man-centered antics and entertainment. A biblical emphasis upon sin and repentance and holiness is replaced in the church by an emphasis on things like self-esteem and our felt needs being met. People look for teachers who proclaim only pleasant, positive ideas that are in accordance with their own evil desires because they want to have their ears tickled rather than have their hearts pierced. As a result, the popular preachers that they accumulate for themselves will actually turn their minds from the truth and leave them vulnerable to satanic deception, satanic influence, and possibly, saints, even satanic devastation, destruction, and judgment. Saints, the warning from Scripture is very, very clear. It says, so we need to be those who understand the Word, who defend the truth, who teach the truth, who hold to the truth, and myself especially, I need to be one of these men because it says we need to be those who will be able to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. And by the way, that is not just me, that is our elders. It is the body of elders that lead this fellowship. So why does God teach us these things? Why is this here? What do we take away? Two things, saints, and I'll be very quick. We need to be able to discern when we hear or see a false teacher or a false prophet. You got to know. Listen, man, when they start going for your wallet really quick, run. That's why God gave you a remote to change the channel. Get away from people like that. It is, and I'm serious, saints, it is dangerous for you to continue in that garbage. And then when you do see or hear one, here's your response. Avoid them like you would a jar filled with Ebola. Because honestly, they're more deadly than Ebola. Ebola can kill the body. And when the body's dead, that's it. You go to be with the Lord. This false teaching, you build your life around it, and you begin to think your salvation is based on something other than what the Scripture clearly teaches about what God did for us in Jesus Christ. Listen, one of the things that Paul told Timothy was, when you watch yourself, you'll not only save yourself, you'll save your hearers. Oh, how important it is, saints, especially in our day and in this time, that we hold fast to the truth and we realize when we see a false prophet or a false teacher and we run. Let's bow for a word of prayer. God, thank you for your word. And I think this is going to be a rough chapter, Lord. I already know it.